What are you doing with sinners? Another way of asking this question is, what is your relationship with sinners? Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, those who have not placed their faith, their trust, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we attended Appalachian Bible College, we also attended a local church there, and in their Sunday school class one time, a younger couple came in, and the wife started to give a story, and she said, you know, our friends, and her husband stopped her and said, they weren't our friends, they were our acquaintances. And the reason why he said that was because you can't be friends with those who are not saved. They're just acquaintances. Do you have friends or acquaintances that are not believers? And if so, what is your relationship with them, and why do you have a relationship with them in the first place? This morning, we're going to see that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. And we're also going to see why. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. The first thing we see in verses 13 and 14 is Levi's testimony. Look again, if you will, at verses 13 and 14. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. You know, Levi is one of the 12 disciples. Levi is also known by the name of Matthew, and Matthew is one of the apostles who wrote one of the Gospels. Matthew is also from the tribe of Levi. Listen to Luke's account of this encounter with Jesus and Matthew. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Here is a man who was supposed to serve the Lord under the priesthood of the Jews. Yet he was really serving the Roman government as a tax collector, which the majority of Jewish people, if not all of them, hated him because he was a traitor, really. Something else to keep in mind is that Matthew was well off financially speaking. He had money. If you recall, when Jesus met Zacchaeus in Luke 19, it says that Zacchaeus was rich and offered four times back to anyone he wronged. Zacchaeus was also a tax collector, and tax collectors made a lot of money. Another reason we know that Matthew was well off is in Luke 5:29. Luke says, then Levi gave him, that is Jesus, a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Matthew had a house big enough to support that large crowd, and he also had a bank account big enough to be able to feed that crowd. Why is this important? Because Luke says that Matthew left all, rose up, and followed him. It doesn't say that Matthew rose up, followed him, and left all, but that he left all, rose up, and followed him. And I believe this is important because it indicates that Matthew made up his mind. He decided at the point of Jesus' calling that he was going to forsake all, that he was just going to leave everything behind. He wasn't going to take anything with him. As a matter of fact, you can't take anything with you to Christ. He decided that he was going to leave all and follow Christ. The first thing we see with Levi's testimony is that he severed all for Christ. Levi severed everything for Christ. The second thing we see is that Levi sacrificed for Christ. Luke says in verse 29 that he gave him a great feast. Sacrifice. Now, one of my favorite accounts in the Bible is the account where David makes a sacrifice to the Lord. You see, he wasn't supposed to take a census of how many people there were in the nation of Israel. And as a repentance, as David repented, he makes a sacrifice. And we see this in 1 Kings chapter 24, verses 23 and 24. He's looking for the land, the right piece of property, and he comes to this land. And this is the account. All these, O king, and this is the guy who owns the land, Arona. All these, O king, Arona has given to the king. And Arona said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said to Arona, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, with which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Matthew spared no expense when he put on a feast for the Lord, and he did this in response to his salvation. Matthew severed for the Lord. He sacrificed for the Lord. The third thing we see about Levi's testimony is he shared the Lord with others. Luke 5:29, and there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. One thing you see early on in the Gospels is when someone had an encounter with Jesus, they couldn't help but tell others. Philip and Nathanael, John 1:45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The woman at the well, John 4:28-29. The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? 2 weeks ago, we looked at the account of the leper in Mark chapter 1, verses 44 and 45. Jesus told the leper to tell no one, and he told everyone. In the Gospels, it is very clear anyone who ever had an encounter with Jesus Christ had to tell others. And here's what I find interesting about most churches today. There are very few who name the name of Jesus who are willing to sever sacrifice and share for Jesus. There are very few in our churches today, especially in America, who are willing to sever sacrifice and share for Jesus. I don't know why this is, but I do know that this is true. I think there are a lot of people who name the name of Jesus Christ who sit in our pews today who really don't know him as their personal Savior. I think there are a lot of people in our churches today that haven't grown in Christ, that don't know the Scriptures, haven't really looked any further than their desire to be eternally saved, and haven't been taught what life is all about for the Christian. They get caught up in the affairs of this world, and it chokes them out of their time and understanding of what Christ is all about and who Christ is all about and what the church is all about. This was not true of the early church, and this definitely wasn't true of Levi, the tax collector. That was Levi's testimony. Now let us look at the leader's talk. The leader's talk. Look, if you will, at verses 15 and 16. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to the disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Here we see three kinds of sinners. The tax collector who knows that he is a wicked person probably understands that he is one of the most vile people in society. And then there's the sinners who understand that they're sinners, but they're really not that bad in comparison to other people. But you know the worst kind of sinner? The worst kind of sinner is the kind of sinner who isn't a tax collector, but is a religious person who believes that he's just fine, that he's not a sinner. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Someone once said that if you want to see the depravity of man, the wickedness of man, it's not going into the gutters of the streets, but to the religious person on his knees praying to the Lord, for he ends up most likely to be self-righteous. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all my possessions." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I haven't ran into too many people who don't think that they're a sinner, that they've done anything really wrong. Matter of fact, they downplay their sin. You know, I haven't lied, I've just told a little white lie, and that's okay because I was protecting this person, or this is the reason why I did it. But I have ran into a few who will say that I am not a sinner. Turn back, if you will, to Mark chapter 2, and while you're doing that, I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. You know, the Jews had a problem very early on, and you know, Paul, he had a passion for his brethren, his Jewish brothers. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." As a whole, they still think that by observing the commandments of God, they are right with God. There are a lot today in different religions, even in our own surroundings, that believe that obeying the Ten Commandments is going to make them right with God. It's a merited salvation, which the Scriptures are very clear that you cannot merit salvation. You do not earn your salvation. The wages of sin is death, not righteousness. The only way to be saved, the only way to have the assurance of eternal salvation is through the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus put to death the law, the commandments. Mark says that there were tax collectors and sinners, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said, and they condemned them. The sad thing is, they didn't see themselves as sinners. And Jesus addresses this in verse 17. We saw Levi's testimony. We saw the leader's talk. Now let us look at the Lord's teaching. Verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You have to love the way that Jesus teaches. He uses illustrations in a way that just makes it so easy to understand, so easy to relate to. It doesn't matter what culture we are from, we will all understand this illustration. There was a time that my father was working on a car, on a truck, and in order to get it started, he pours a little gasoline down the carburetor. He has the person inside the truck start the car, and somehow there was a spark. Carburetor doesn't blow up, it catches on fire. Must have spilled some gas on his pants, or it just kicked out the gas out of the carburetor. His pants were on fire. He jumps down off the truck. The only way to put this fire out is to whip down the pants and smother the fire. Thought it was pretty funny a little while after, once we knew he was all right. So then he goes and he sees my grandmother, and my grandmother was a nurse at Wyndham. And she told him, "You have third-degree burns. You need to see a doctor. You have to see a doctor." He says, "I don't need a doctor." So he takes a needle and he sterilizes the needle and he starts to pop the boils and drains the liquid inside. Many years later, he starts having pains in his chest. And it was at this point that he understood he needed to see a doctor. You don't go to a doctor when everything's well. But when things aren't well, you go to a doctor. And that is what Jesus is saying in this illustration. But the illustration goes a point deeper, a little deeper in truth. The sick needs a physician and the sinner needs a savior. The sick needs a physician and the sinner needs a savior. But if you don't think you are sick, you won't see a doctor. And if you don't think that you're a sinner, you won't seek a savior. What is really interesting here is that Jesus is now teaching both groups. He is teaching those who know that they are sinners and those who don't. And the message is the same to both. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Bible is very clear that there is none righteous, no, not one, that there is none who seeks after God, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The problem was and still is that people are comparing themselves to other people. People are comparing themselves to other people. We don't need to compare ourselves to other people. We need to compare ourselves to God. If we want to be honest with ourselves and who we are, we have to stop comparing ourselves to others, start comparing ourselves to God. If we compare ourselves to man, we will find the right person and say to ourselves that we are wonderful. But if we compare ourselves to a holy God, the only conclusion is that we are wicked. Jesus said, I have come to call those sinner to repentance. And if we don't think we are sinners, then we will not see the need of repentance. Repentance is a complete change of mind. We believe that we were right until we were shown that we were wrong. Once we understand that we are wrong, we change our minds and actions to that which is right. That is repentance. 180 degree turn, but it starts in the mind, but is always followed by the action. In other words, we agree with God that we are sinners headed for hell, and the only way to escape the penalty of hell is by accepting the payment paid by our Savior Jesus Christ. So the question is, what are we doing with sinners? What are we doing with sinners? Do we have friends or acquaintances that are not believers? And if so, what is our relationship with them and why do we have a relationship with them? You know, the Bible is very clear when it says that we are not to be unevenly yoked with unbelievers. And that means that we are not to become close with anyone who does not believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Do not be unevenly yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? The only reason why we should be friends with unbelievers is for the purpose of bringing them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is our goal. Our purpose is to bring people to Christ. We need to find a balance in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are very clear. Don't be unevenly yoked with unbelievers, but the purpose that we are to spend time with the unbelievers is to always bring them to Christ. You know, we need to learn from Jesus' teaching and His example. Jesus said that He came to proclaim the kingdom. In these verses, He makes it clear that He came to call the sinner to repentance. We don't see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus commands us to become friends with people for years so that we can eventually bring them to Christ. A matter of fact, Jesus instructed His disciples to walk away when others rejected the gospel. Mark chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Also, He said to them, in whatever place you enter, and this is when He's going to send out the 70, I believe, if not the 12. In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Our purpose is to bring people to the Savior. What are you doing with sinners? Levi severed, he sacrificed, and he shared. May we do the same thing to bring others to Christ. Let's pray.